John 6:25-33. John 6:25-33. John 6:25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Now, there's a kind of a paradigm shift here. I think the Lord is bringing to us, as Judge spoke about something new. For the 2,000 years of the church era, Christianity has been largely a matter of belief. We call it faith, but it's not really faith. It's more believing in theological facts. We believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, that he lived, that he is the Son of God, that he died for our sins, that he rose from the dead. And that's a statement of faith. And most denominations have a statement of faith. We feel that that is faith. Well, it is not faith. What it is knowledge, isn't it? Isn't it knowledge? It's not faith. Faith is when you lay hold on God. It's knowledge. I have heard about this and I believe it. And that has served as salvation. But it isn't. It's Romans 10, 9 and 10. This is one that most of you probably have memorized. It's one of the first passages that I was ever given to memorize. How are you doing, y'all? I mean, when the two Powell girls are becoming a guest, and they, even in their letters, in the email, they put Y'ALL. So I thought that was just spoken, but it's evidently written in English. So, y'all. Montfield. All right. Now, there's one that's been used to bring people to the Lord, and very successfully, too. But I think God wants to move us past this. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with a heart man, with the mouth, heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth man, the confession is made to salvation. Now, this is used as a kind of a ticket, you might say. If you get somebody to say this, they're saved. Where's Our Lady from Arkansas? Where did she go? Okay. God spoke to me once in the piney woods of Arkansas. I was there. Spoke to me about the prosperity message that it was going to fade, and it has faded. So there's something good in Arkansas there. But what this is, now try to grasp this. This, Romans 10, 9 and 10, is a door to salvation. It's a doorway. Notice it doesn't say is saved. It says shall be saved. It's a door. Belief is a door. Or you might say it's an orientation. It's something that sets you up for salvation. It sets you up for what is right. It orients you toward what is correct. But the belief itself is not salvation. It's belief. Wesley called it mental assent. And there's no salvation in it. If you use it as a ticket for salvation, what you've got is a philosophy. And it's a lot of good people with that philosophy. But the Lord wants to take us beyond that, and the beyond is in John 6. The beyond is the body and blood of Christ. And you don't believe it, you eat it. You eat it. And that's where we are today. That's where God wants to bring us because, as I said, it's a paradigm shift. Mostly Christianity is a philosophy. Well, I believe. Do you believe? Well, our denomination has a statement of faith. Well, sure, great. But that's not what faith is. It's a belief system. And it's necessary. It's absolutely necessary. It's your orientation. It positions you so that you can enter salvation. But salvation is eating and drinking the blood of Christ. Eating the flesh of Christ and drinking the blood of Christ. And that's only possible under certain conditions. And I want to talk about those conditions a little bit. Now, as we read here in John, starting with 6:25, the Lord had been across the Sea of Galilee, and he'd done a lot of miracles. He gathered 5,000 men. Doesn't say anything about women and children. It says 5,000 men. We assume there was women and children there, or maybe they were home feeding the goats. I don't know. And it was a Jewish custom for women to do the work while men argued theology. That's the way that worked. So wherever they were, I don't know. But there was a little boy there, and he had 5 barley loaves. Has anybody here ever eaten any barley bread? Have you ever eaten any barley bread? Well, it's a good coarse grain. Barley is symbolic in the Bible of God's first fruits, because barley is the first grain to ripen. It ripens before wheat. And so whenever you see that, like the barley loaf in the time of Gideon and all, it's always talking about God's first fruits, something he's going to do with the first fruits. Well, anyway, there was 5 barley loaves, it says, and 2 small fish. And Jesus, after having healed all these people, and all this, he multiplied. They didn't have any food. It was getting dark, and he took the 5 barley loaves and the 2 small fish. We know that, and he multiplied them, and that made a big impression on these 5,000 men. Well, if you notice, the next thing that comes after that is Jesus talk about his body and blood, and I believe those two are together for a purpose. It's because Jesus had only so much blood in his veins, only so much flesh on his body. But to feed us all and to give us all to drink, he had to multiply that. God has to multiply that like the loaves and the fish, doesn't he? And so I think that's why these two are together. The blood of Christ. Now, we know that the blood forgives our sins, don't we? But the blood has more serves in other ways, too. It acts as a Passover covering in a time of judgment. That's not forgiveness. That's covering. It also acts to remove sin. It has power. 1 John 1:7. How's that start off, Eddie? 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light, as he, God's talking about God the Father, is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That is with God. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, what? Purifies or cleanses. That's not forgiveness. That's the cleansing from the sin itself. Remember the Rock of Ages? Cleanse me from its guilt. You know Rock of Ages? And power. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Don't you remember that in Rock of Ages? Well, the blood does that. It forgives our sin. But it also has power. We sing this power in the blood. It has power to remove the sin. You know, if Jesus just forgave our sin and didn't remove it, it'd be a mess. We would have no hope. If Jesus only forgave sin, we would have no hope for a new world of righteousness. We'd be in the endless gossip, lust, complaining, bitterness thing for eternity if Jesus only forgave sin. But Jesus' blood covers as a Passover. It forgives. It pays the price, the redemption price, so God can forgive our sins. And it has power to remove sin, but it does a fourth thing, and that's what I want to talk about. It does a fourth thing that you don't hear about too much, but we're going to be hearing about it because it's what salvation is. His blood is our eternal life. His blood is our eternal life. And the more of his blood that you drink, the more eternal life. It's not only eternal life in the inward man, but if you learn to live by eating his flesh and drinking his blood, that is what will raise you in the last day to be with Jesus. The philosophy, the belief system will not do it. See, that's what God is speaking to us about today. We've got churches filled with people who believe, who are properly oriented to God's salvation. But God's salvation is vastly more than a belief system. God's salvation is something that enters you and changes you from within, so you pass from being a mere human being to being a human being who is filled with the life of Jesus Christ. See, the head doesn't do it. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And that's a mystery. This thing about the body and blood of Christ is probably the greatest mystery there is in the world. It's the mystery of the gospel. And it's been kind of hidden from us. Now, I look at it here. He says, they found him on the other side of the lake. Jesus went across at night. And it came to the city of Capernaum, and when these 5,000 men got up in the morning, no free lunch, no barley loaves, no fish. And so it was time to eat. So they went across the Sea of Galilee. Many of us here have taken the ferry across the Sea of Galilee. We can picture it. And they came to the other side. They wanted food. And you know, it's interesting. We read this morning, it says, do a miracle so we believe you. The reason they were there is because they'd seen the healing of the sick. And because they'd seen this food multiply. Give us another miracle. You know, do something around here. We're hungry. But you know, that's true of life. And that's why the prosperity message and the faith message gained the ground they did. Because people don't want Christ. They want the bread. They want what Christ can give. And we need to think about that. How often it is. And sometimes we serve Christ because we want to escape hell and go to live in a happy place. We don't care if Jesus is around there or God, just so long as we're in a mansion. See, this thing in a human being, give me what I want, Jesus. Give me what I want, God. And I'll serve you. Show us a miracle. We'll believe you. Do something to make us happy, and then we'll listen to what you have to say, Rabbi. You know, by the time Jesus got through talking to these people, there was only 12 left. Because they weren't there because God had sent them. And he says in here, you don't believe me, because nobody can come to me unless the Father draw him. That's a very important point. We're going to see in these last days who the Christians are. And it may be 1% of the church people when we get through with it. Because if we have wholesale terrorism in this country and people die by the millions, then all the people with the philosophy are going to find something better to do. But those, Jesus said, the ones that the Father gives me shall come to me. We need to understand that today. The gospel is a seller's market. It is not a buyer's market. We do not have to sell or convince anybody to accept Christ. All we have to do is say what God tells us to say. And God will do the rest. Then we'll get the real stuff. Because once you get people in by some other means, you know, whether it's weightlifters or football stars, once you do that, and you get them in because they're attracted, because there's famous people, then how are you going to preach to them about taking up your cross? They'll leave the same way they came. But if God draws them, when God draws people, they'll smash the doors down. Oh, yes, they will. I remember a boy one time when I was teaching up at Rawhide Ranch, Audrey was principal of the school up there. And this boy came to me, young man, he was a young man, and he said, I've got to get baptized in water. I don't know what God must have spoke to him. He was terrified. This fellow, I hadn't been preaching on it, I don't remember, but he met me up there at the Rawhide Ranch. He said, I've got to get baptized in water. I mean, he was shaking. He was scared to death. So I guess God told him he's about to die or something. He's still living, as far as I know, but this was one panicked dude, I'll tell you. Well, there happened to be a swimming pool there. I said, let's do it. So we went over there and I baptized him in the swimming pool. But when God moves on people, when God really moves on people, the rooster will crow, I'll tell you that. And that's what Jesus said. When the Father gives me, they'll come to me. They'll come to me. We have to preach to everybody because we don't know who God has chosen. But we don't have to sell. We don't have to sell. We have eternal life if we're preaching Christ. We have the only source of eternal life. And when God touches somebody and says, that's what you need, they'll come. And we need to realize that. We don't have to make merchandise of the gospel. They found him. They went across and they found him and they asked, Rabbi, when did you get over here? Well, you can walk on the water. When they found him, Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. In other words, it would have been proper for them to have come because they saw the signs. There's nothing wrong with that. That's why God gave the signs, was to attract the people. He says, that's all right. Here you saw 5,000 men. You saw two small fish. You saw five barley loaves. Everybody ate, and there was it doesn't say there's any fish left over, but there was a lot of barley loaves left over. And Jesus says, collect them. I guess he doesn't like to waste stuff, or maybe that was the beginning of ecology. I don't know what it was. But he says, gather them up. No fish left over, just barley. I have to think about that. There's probably a meaning in that. But they had seen something that hadn't been done since the days of, who was it, Elisha that multiplied the food? I think it was Elisha. And hadn't been done since then, as far as I know. Of course, I wasn't living in the time of Elisha, but I don't recall that anybody had multiplied food. And you would have thought that they would have come over and said, man, you must be God. You must be the Son of God. Nobody can multiply food. But all they thought about was it was time to eat again. We had to watch that. The burden on my heart last week, as you may recall, was about carelessness. It was about eating and drinking, marrying and marriage, giving all these things, planning and buying, none of which is sin, but which caused the people to perish in the days of Noah. So we look, you know, even to this day, we say sodomy. Oh, isn't it terrible? There's sexual perversion. But God said their problem was they were arrogant. They were, do you remember it? They were overfed, and they were unconcerned. They were indifferent. That's what God said the sin of Sodom was. See, we look in the wrong direction. We look at the things that are obviously demonic, but the Lord is dealing with us about our getting the living bread from Him, not spending our time on the demonic, but getting the living bread. But we're not interested in the living bread. We want the real stuff. We want the real bread. And that's what they were after. But it would have been all right to come because of the miracle. There was nothing wrong with that. It was just that they couldn't get past their appetite.
Imagine seeing a man doing a miracle like that. All you can think of is I'm hungry. Oh, well, anyway. That's human beings, isn't it? All right. He says, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. Now, we know he's not saying you don't work. We understand that you have to work to earn food. So he's not saying you're not supposed to work to earn your bread, because that would contradict what Paul said about if anyone doesn't work, don't let him eat. So we know that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that you have to keep, and this is so hard for us in America because it goes flat against our culture. We have to put the making of a living in second place. Whoa. Aren't we supposed to seek first our daily bread and then the kingdom of God? But it's our value system. I guess it's because we came from a pioneer society. It was so hard, whatever it was. We've got a cultural value that it comes from, or is reflected in the Horatio Alger series. The young man that's poor that makes his way and finally makes his way to riches, rags to riches. We've got that. That's not a Bible value. Now, Jesus, and I'm impressed with Jesus. I think he was the Son of God. I don't know about you, but I think he was God's Son. And you know what he said? He said, God will provide your needs. Didn't he? How's it go? Something about flowers and their color and God feeding the ravens and what all, anyway, won't God feed you? You know what we say to that? Yeah, I know. I came to church and I heard what I'm supposed to, so I'll go home. It doesn't really mean anything. It doesn't really mean what it says. Kind of like turn the other cheek. Yeah, we know it says that. But nobody does that, especially the pastor. Nobody does that. That's just Bible talk. That's just Bible talk. Everybody knows you've got to work hard, and that's the first thing. And after you have enough to eat and a place to sleep, then you worry about God. Because the rest is just Bible talk. Well, I don't know, people, but I think we're coming to a day when we're going to have to put our money where our mouth is. That's why I got this chair down here. I don't want to play church. I don't want to get in a rut. I told Stan, we've got some songs that we sing real fast, then we have a slow stanza. And Stan's in absolute agreement with me. What we've got to do is sing it all slow and then have a fast stanza. I was in a church once where they sang, Hold the Fort, for I am coming. Have any of you ever heard that? You've heard that? Hold the Fort, for I am coming. Every time they sang that, everybody take out their hanky and wait. Do they do that in your church? I don't know what they do now. Probably sunlight, sunlight, sunlight in my soul today. Well, everybody out in that church, that was a hanky church. And I'll tell you, every service, hold the fort, for out come the hankies, you know. Well, church is getting a rut, you know. And the musicians can change that. They can sing the songs backward or do something. We've got to keep from saying, well, this is what we do. We did our due. Isn't this wonderful? And what's next? We've got to break it. We will, because I know Stan's of a mind to do that. Well, where was I? I was saying that we know the Bible says that the most important thing is to find God's will and do it. Doesn't the Bible say that? Are you sure? Does it say if we do that, that God will provide our needs? Well, you know what? Maybe it's true. Maybe in spite of all of our American culture, it's true. Maybe if you do serve God with all your heart, God will see to it that you're fed. I mean, God feeds the wicked. You see, wicked people, thieves, rapists and everything, they've got food. How much more will God feed people who are doing His will? Well, I'm not asking you to stop working. I'm telling you what Jesus is talking about when He says, don't labor for this. In other words, let your labor be on God and put the other thing secondary, because God will show you where to work and how to work and what to do if you pray. But when you make it first, see, well, I'm in a job now and I can get promoted. I get promoted up and I'm on the track now. Next thing I'll be assistant manager in charge of personnel or something. Well, of course, you have to marry the corporation to do that. You won't be able to come to church all the time. You've got all these things. But that is an American value. I want my boy to be president. That's what it's talking about. When he says, labor not for the food that perishes. How many believe that I'm telling you the truth?
Amen.
I think so. I think it's a fact. All right. But for food that endures to eternal life. Now notice what endures to eternal life. That's better. It is not a belief system that endures to eternal life. Orion, it's not a belief system. It's not what you believe. It's what you eat. You've got to eat Christ. And there's a way you do that. And it's meaningful. It's not an empty kind of, what shall I say, symbolic saying or colorful saying, like democracy is the air we breathe. You know, we have things like that that don't mean anything at all. But it sounds good. Oh, yes, democracy is the air we breathe. Well, it isn't. You breathe a mixture of oxygen and some other things. You don't breathe democracy, but it's an oratorical thing that inflames us to great deeds. It says, takes a strong man to inhale the breath of heroes. You know, there's more truth in poetry than that. All right, now, Jesus is not talking in this oratorical way. He's talking about facts. All right, so we ask ourselves, well, where is this blood? If we were supposed to eat it, where is it? Oh, it didn't come with the resurrected Jesus, because he said a spirit has not what? Flesh and bones. That's in Luke. As you see, he said nothing about blood, so he wasn't raised with blood. So where did the blood go? There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Where is it? I would say it's in the holy place in heaven with God. What I'm thinking of is the tabernacle of the congregation. Every morning and every evening, they slew a lamb. That was called the morning lamb and the evening lamb. Out in the courtyard at the altar burnt offering. But inside, where you couldn't see it, inside at the table of showbread, when they offered that lamb out in the sunlight, outside where it could be seen, when they offered that lamb inside, where you couldn't see it happening, the priest would take and pour out wine from the table of showbread. He'd pour out wine on the dirt floor of the tabernacle, so that while the lamb was being slain, the blood was being poured out in the holy place. So since Jesus didn't come up with blood, which he could have, you know, just out of his 6-foot frame, the couple of gallons of blood he had there, or whatever it is. What do you have, quarts or gallons of blood? Okay, well, you lost me there. I don't know the metric system that well. Huh? A little over a gallon. He could have done like the loaves and the fish and just used that blood. And maybe that's what God did. Maybe God took that blood into the holy place in heaven. There is a holy place in heaven. The ark, the tabernacle was made from Moses saw the one in heaven, the tabernacle in heaven. And there is that blood being multiplied. And as for his flesh, we think, well, how could, you know, 1 6-foot man, how could he feed everyone with his flesh? Well, you don't think of him as a 6-foot man. You think of a man the size of a galaxy. You're talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So he can be as large as he wants to. So there's all that flesh and all that blood. And there's enough for you. There's enough for you. But you've got to eat it in a certain way. It just doesn't come because you believe. It doesn't come because you've got a philosophy. It comes with something that you have to do every day. And it's in that doing that you gain eternal life. Remember, Paul said to Timothy, lay hold on eternal life. Eternal life is not something you get as a ticket when you have the right belief system. Eternal life is life, 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 life. It isn't that it lasts forever. That's not the meaning of the eternal. It's because it's the life of God. And in it is all the wonder and the love and the joy and the peace that there is in the universe is in the life of God. And there's only two forms of life. And one is your biologic life that runs on blood and the cells are burned in the presence of oxygen, and it gives you, that's a form of life, that's biologic life, and that's all we have. Until. It's all we have even with the belief system. Until. We eat the flesh and drink the blood of Jesus Christ, and that's where the life is. And that's the danger of saying, well, I was saved 10 years ago, and I'm still attending church. You're not saved. Nobody's saved 10 years ago. Salvation is only now. It's only now. You remember what happened to the manna if you kept it? Yeah, well, that manna is a type of the body of Christ. You try to keep it. Eat yesterday's manna. It's worms. You go back talking about how you were a Christian yesterday. It's worms. It's gone. It's only today. It's only today. It's only now. It's now where you are with God. Now are you alive in God. Now. Now are you living by His body and blood. Are you thinking about yesterday or tomorrow? Now. Satan and God both work with the now because they're practical. Neither one works in the future or the past. They work with now. Because in the spirit realm, time doesn't govern anything in the spirit realm. That the only thing that matters in the spirit realm is relationships and circumstances. But yesterday and tomorrow don't exist. It's only now. God is now. He didn't say, I was. I am the great I was. I am the great I will be, Darren. What is it? I am. What did Jesus say before Abraham was? I am. Not I was. Not I will be. I am. Now! That's the problem with singing a whole bunch of fast lyrics and then slowing them down. We get in a rut. We die of yesterday's manna. You're alive now or you're breeding worms and smelling bad. Having said that, I will read another verse. All right, now, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Jesus was talking to Jews. They've been raised in the law as long as they could remember. And here's a man standing up and saying, God has put a seal on me. It's a wonder they didn't all flee right there. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. All right, now these kind of verses, and there's a few of them in the Bible, are the basis for the idea that if you make the right confession and the right belief, that you're saved. This is one. But see, they ignore the rest of the chapter. Ignore the rest of the chapter. But to believe in Christ is the correct position to approach. To approach salvation. To approach the resurrection. And what is salvation? I told you. I'll do what Tim said. That what you said, Tim? The body and blood of Christ. What is the resurrection? Right. Someone over here got it. I don't know who it was. Margaret, probably. Margaret got an A again this morning, got one last Sunday. All right. They asked him, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe? After all the healing, casting out of devils, multiplying the fish, multiplying the loaves, what sign will you do? Typical human response. And believe you. What will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. You know, see, right away it's back to the food. We're hungry, man. We haven't eaten since yesterday. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. If you're the Messiah, the Son of God, or anything at all, where's the manna? Get it going here. Manna actually tastes something like Cocoa Krispies. Yeah, it says it's wafers made with honey. Personally, I'd rather have barley and fish. Wafers made with honey, for me, I kind of put on weight, and I don't want to do that. All right, now, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, it's not Moses who's giving you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. We're talking about bread. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So Jesus is bread. Bread. And like it says in Ezekiel and it says in Revelation, his bread tastes good in your mouth, but when it gets in your stomach, it's bitter. Why is that? Because it begins to deal with the Adamic nature. And it says we both can't share the same body, so one or the other goes. And Adam doesn't like that, so it's painful. Simple as that. All right, he says, they said, sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. We're hungry, man. Give us this bread. Either do something or don't, but we're hungry. Okay? I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Now, there's something. What do you suppose that means? What do you suppose that means? There's three things for which all people hunger if they're healthy, mentally healthy. One is survival and security. Survival and security. That's a basic human hunger. I want to be. That's why people amass money far more than they need. They're afraid they won't survive. They won't be secure. Isn't that true? Whatever other reason would they save it all up? It's because they need something in case God doesn't come through. Isn't that right? Sure. That's why people lay up money. Survival and security. And the second thing that every healthy person wants is pleasure. Pleasure. Pleasure is different from survival and security. I guess in the Maslow hierarchy, how many are acquainted with the Maslow hierarchy? You know, two people, three people, four people. I guess pleasure comes farther up the pyramid, doesn't it? But every healthy person wants pleasure. What do you suppose the third thing is? You've been peeking. Achievement. You want to do something of significance. You want your life to count. So when you leave this veil of tears, you've done something that people will remember was significant. Is that right? Do you agree with that? Joseph, what are the three things that people hunger for?
Survival and security.
Survival and security. And pleasure?
And achievement.
I asked you because I knew you'd know, and your mother's just as proud as she can be. And she's grinning and won't quit. All right, now, could you say the three?
What are they?
Security and survival.
Right.
Achievement and pleasure.
Yeah. Should I try one of the adults? All right, now, that's what we hunger for. See, that's those three things, and I don't think there's a fourth. If there is, I never thunk of it. I don't think there's a fourth. But these three things motivate us. These are what motivate us. You stop and think about what moves you from your position of homeostasis. It's either a desire to be secure, which you work your brains out so that you can lay up $500,000 in the future just in case there's a rainy day. Or you want pleasure. After you've got your needs satisfied, you want pleasure. And then you want to achieve something. You want your life to count for something. Isn't that so? Well, Jesus said, if you eat the bread that I am and drink my blood, you'll never need these again. You'll never need them again. Because he will provide the security and the survival. He will provide the pleasure. Young people need to learn that. We need to learn that because sometimes church and everything to do with it sounds like such a drag. Man, I can think of so many things I'd rather do than sit in a stupid church and listen to a stupid preacher go over the same thing all the time and there's no fun. Did you ever think that? Oh, no. But actually, when you get past the breakwater, there's more joy in Christ than there is in anything else. And I'm not talking preacher talk. I'm not up here lying to you. It's the truth. There's peace and joy in Jesus Christ. I don't say there's always fun. Now, the difference between pleasure and fun you can see easily. There's many a man in prison and martyred, a Christian, that's had a deep peace and a joy. In fact, when Paul wrote and he said, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, he was in prison. But you're not going to have any fun there. So there's a big difference between pleasure and fun. Fun is for children. Children ought to have fun. It's healthy. But we need to grow out of that as fast as we can. What we're after that is pleasure. What we want is peace. You get battered enough, you thank God for peace. I don't care about fun anymore. If I just had peace, I'd settle for that. But Jesus said, you'll never hunger again. That means I will provide these three fundamental motivators so that you'll never want again for security. You'll never want again for pleasure, and you'll never want again for achievement. You know, talk about achievement. Everybody that touches Christ becomes eternal. Did you realize that? Look how we talk today about these fishermen. Fishermen. Smelly old fishermen. And building cathedrals to smelly old fishermen. That's why they, St. Peter, St. Paul. Paul wasn't a fisherman, he was a scholar. The saint this and saint that. And here's a poor lady comes and takes a year's wages worth of perfume, pours it on Jesus' feet. You say, what achievement? What achievement? Well, a part of achievement is fame. And Jesus said, wherever the gospel is preached, and it's been preached in the whole world, you see, it's been preached up in the steppes of Russia, the Kremlin in Moscow, the Kremlin used to be a cathedral. It's been preached everywhere. And wherever it's been preached, what this lady did has been told. That's achievement. That's achievement. You could get a great breakthrough in software, which will mean nothing 2 years from now, but you could get a great breakthrough in software and think, man, I achieved something. But they won't know about it 2,000 years from now. But we know about that little lady. Because everybody that touches Jesus becomes eternal. He has the summit of achievement. And he's secure. You say, I'm secure. Well, you may be secure and you may not be secure as you think you are. Maybe you've got $5 million in the bank. I'm settled now. I'm living on the interest. I've got $5 million in the bank. And I've got enough in bonds set away and treasury notes and everything. I'm set. If everything goes bankrupt. And then your wife gets Alzheimer's. So what good did it do you? See, there's no security outside of Jesus. Doesn't exist.
But a person who's hardly making the rent, you know, he's got so many holes in his shoes and his socks he has to paint his toenails. If he trusts in Jesus, he's secure. Hallelujah. Can somebody say praise the Lord? Hallelujah. Glory to God. I tell you, the Lord tells the truth. He's the only one who's got it. You'll never find the pleasure that you want outside of Jesus. It isn't going to happen. Well, it's the truth. All right. I'm not too far from being finished here, so you don't have to white knuckle the seat in front of you. All right, now, give us this bread. Well, what they're thinking of is, man, you know, that solves half the problem in our life. We'll never be hungry again, we'll never be thirsty again. We're up for that. Yeah. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. Now I want everybody to notice this. Where's Sandy? Symbols. Come on, Sandy. Let's get out of the rest here and get some symbols going here. This is a symbol verse. What is she doing over there, Sandy? You remind me of old Bear. I want Bear to do something, and she looks at me to see if I mean it. Hold on now. We've got just a minute to make sure I got it. I got it. This is a very heavy. All right. Symbols. Good. All right, let's say it in verse 37 together. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive out. Yeah. Now, that's the way it's supposed to be. What did it just say? What did the verse say? Let's say it together. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me, I will. Do you believe that? Everybody. Now that tells us a couple of things, doesn't it? It tells us that people, it's not a kind of a democratic free-for-all. God picks out someone, brings them to Jesus. You see the same thing in John 17, verse 2. You see the same thing. We don't want to think about it. It's not democratic. I can't help it. God picks out somebody, brings them to Jesus. I know he did that with me. Picks out somebody, brings them to Jesus. And what did Jesus say? I'll never cast him out. I'm not going to reject him because I don't care what he looks like. I may look at him, I'm talking for Jesus now, I may look at him and say, that's nobody that I want around me. But the Father said, when I send somebody to your son, you accept him. So Jesus said, I'll accept him. God sends him, I'll accept him. He may look like the poorest thing in town, but I'll accept him. That's how it works. That's why when we get a flock of people, you know, and there's a time for that. But really, when you look it over, there's only a handful who remain. All the rest that were brought in by other means. If God doesn't send somebody to Jesus, they're not going to last. They're not going to last. All right. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him that sent me. In other words, I'm not going to pick out people. God has to talk. That's why he spent all night in prayer, so he'd know who God wanted him to minister to. That's what we need to do. Every one of us in here are ministers. We need to do that. We need to not just take things for granted. We need to pray that God will show us who he's dealing with. Not just take that for granted. Not assume that. Because God has people. Remember he said to Paul, you stay here. I think it was Corinth. He says, you stay here. I have many people in the city. He started to go into Bithynia. And the Holy Spirit says, no. No. We need to think about that. See, it's not democratic. Nobody said it was. Does God have to be democratic? Does he have to be fair in our terms of fairness? No, he doesn't. And that's hard for us to accept as Americans because we're as proud as a hog on ice. you're not fair, I'll sue you. If you're not fair, I'll drive you out of office. I'll get a petition, recall. Don't do that with God. If God says this is fair, hey, it's fair. He makes the rules. How about that? So you don't argue with God, so you can't do that. You can't pick out somebody. God says, who says I can't pick out somebody? Oh, Lord, we're so proud, I tell you. Arrogance. Arrogance. Sodom. Arrogance. So we are Americans. All the rest of the world knows it. I was in Iceland one time in a department store. And there were a couple of Americans. I won't say what gender they were because I'm not picking anybody. But they were at the counter where they were selling some kind of jewelry or something, Icelandic pins and whatever. And the manners of those people, I was ashamed. And clerks and the others, people that just kind of stood back and watched these people going through their loud, arrogant, brash act. No manners. And I remember, too, coming back on Air Singapore, and when we stopped, the people that cleaned in between stations there would, they came through on their hands and knees, picking up things under the seats. That's why they cleaned the airplane in between. You know, when it stopped down and then before it took off again. Here come this troop of people through on their hands and knees picking up papers and things under the seat. You think an American would do that? Ooh, touch that. Well, that's the way the rest of the world sees us. Arrogance. Arrogance. Well, we don't want to be arrogant. Does anybody in here want to be arrogant? No. God, keep us humble. Whoop. Now watch that. Pray for humility, you might get it. All right, now. This is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. Now, this is the first time here that I can see that he mentions the resurrection. And I'm not going to go much longer. I promised you I'd tell you how you get the body and blood. So I'll have to skip some things to do that. Maybe we'll continue this tonight. But anyway, what was I talking about? All right, now. Raise them up. So, as we go further in chapter 6, the Lord keeps talking about raising them up. Talking about raising them up. Raising them up. Raising them up. He's talking about the day of resurrection. Now, that's a doctrine that God is restoring to the churches today. We've lost that doctrine. We've got the rapture, but that's not a resurrection. See, that's a catching up. We've lost it, and God wants to restore it. And the point is this. The point is this. It's the center of the plan of salvation. In one sense, it's what the plan of salvation is. It's the reversal of what happened in Eden. What happened in Eden? What was the result of their sin? What happened to them? Huh? What did they lose? What did they lose? Come on. What did they lose? I thought everybody in the house would know that. You don't realize what was lost in Eden? It was so terribly important. Well, we better look at Genesis, I think it's 3:27, if I remember. My goodness, people. We better go slow and then fast. What? Yes, they lost fellowship with God, and that's very important. They lost something else that John 3:16 reverses. Look at verse 24. Now, what did they lose? Access to eternal life. They lost access to eternal life. That's John 3:16 is the reversal of that. That whoever believes in him should not perish. Perish is not talking about your inward nature. It's talking about your body. It's your body that perishes. And John 3:16 is saying, and we say, well, the important thing is that my spirit is saved. Oh, nonsense. All we care about is our body, and it's all we talk about. Christ came to bring us immortality. 1 Timothy 1, verses 9 and 10. By his grace, he gave us holiness. And then he says, and he brought, 1 Timothy 9 and 10, he brought life and immortality to light. How would you like to live forever in your body? I'm not saying under the same conditions that you're in now. I know everybody. Yeah, well, I won't go into that. All right. But honestly, if you could do what you wanted to and live forever, I don't mean like a ghost floating around in a swamp. I mean in a body. The spirit has not flesh and bone as you see me have. Well, think about that. You keep the relationships you want and get rid of the others. Because God... Careful, Andy, careful. Listen, God says, he promised, in thy presence is fullness of joy. Well, joy doesn't mean you're doing stuff you don't want to. This life is this life, and when it's over, it's over. But it's after that. Christ came for what's after this food that spoils. Now, you're going to be raised from the dead whether you like it or not. But the point is to be raised to life. And in order to be raised to life and have a body like Jesus, you have to learn to live by his body and blood. That's in John 6:53. You have to learn to live by his body and blood. How do you do that? Jesus is the tree of life. There's no other tree of life. Never has been, never shall be. The story of Eden is an allegory. We know that from several different things. You don't have trees of life growing out of the ground. It's an allegory. It's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other tree of life, never has been and never shall be. Okay? Now, Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. 2 verse 7 of Revelation says that that tree of life is still in the middle of the paradise of God. See, God just took paradise and lifted it up. Made it invisible, so we don't have that. It used to be in what now is Iraq, but God took it out of there. Okay? The tree of life is still there, and Jesus is ready to share immortality with anybody that wants it. But he says you must overcome. Again, in Revelation chapter 2, he speaks about the hidden man. Now, it's hidden. It's hidden. How do you get at it? This is the way you eat the flesh and drink the blood of Christ, and you have to do it all the time. All the time. It goes on all the time. In your life, you're continually making decisions. You've got an inward nature that is sinful. You have a sinful inward nature. We all do. A sinful inward nature. Let's face it, you've got it. Every time that you make a decision that you reject the demands of your sinful nature and choose the way of God, every time you do that, you're fed from this inexhaustible supply of blood and flesh. Every time. Right? He who overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life. So that's why it's a paradigm shift. It's not a case of believing truth. Believing truth gives us, orients us to the program of salvation. But the program of salvation is one of eternal life, gaining eternal life. And you have to get it on the inside before you can get it on the outside. And you get it on the inside.
Now, every one of you, and we're through here, I'm through here, every one of you is going to go back out into the workaday world, and it's going to be business as usual. Business as usual. And the Holy Spirit's going to be faithful, and He's going to point out to you things in your life that the Lord is a little bit stressed about. And you are either going to repent of that and turn from it, and thus be given in the spiritual realm that strength that will enable you. Let me give you an example. Forgiveness. Bitterness and unforgiveness are spread throughout the churches of Christ. Every church you go in, you'll find bitterness and unforgiveness. Okay. God will not stand that. All right. You say, I can't forgive. I can't forgive because what's been done to me is so unjust. I cannot stand it. I cannot forgive it. No, you can't. But there's something that can't. That, by the way, is eternal death. That unforgiveness is eternal death and spiritual darkness. When you come to the Lord and say, Lord, I've tried. I can't forgive. Help me. I repent. I know it's wrong. I know it displeases God. When you do that, and you do that, you know, with strong resolution, I'm going to forgive, Lord. It's the last thing I do, and I need help. You're going to get the body and blood of Christ is going to come to you. I know I've experienced it. I'm telling you what I know. It's going to come to you, and there's so much virtue in that blood, so much virtue that it's going to come into you, and the first thing you know, that bitterness, that darkness, that death is out of your heart. And into your heart has come the ability and the strength to forgive. That doesn't mean that you run and kiss the person or tell them you always hated them or anything else. It's just something that happens. It's just something that happens inside. And it's life. And it's that is the resurrection. Shall we stand?